If we will not be governed by God, said one, we will be governed by tyrants.
D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
In America, religious liberty is intrinsic to who we are as a nation. Yet in our day, those freedoms are at risk. On today's Truths That Transform, we examine the distinctly Christian birth of our own country.
So America, from its humblest catechisms to its greatest leaders, were all taught the idea that God is involved in American history through providence.
And we talked to Eric Metaxas on the importance of the freedom of conscience.
I cannot be coerced to believing a certain truth. Somehow, God has to help me to get it for myself.
Join us now as we consider God's great gift of freedom on today's Truths That Transform.
This is Truths That Transform.
Welcome to Truths That Transform, a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries, where we are standing for truth and defending your freedom. In this critical election year, it is vital that you be in the know. Our Impact newsletter keeps you up to date on key national issues and what this ministry is doing about them. A generous donor has stepped forward to make it possible for us to give you a six-month trial subscription to Impact at no charge to you. To receive your subscription, simply call us toll-free at 877-962-7677 or go online to djkm.org. The United States Supreme Court just ended its term, handing down a number of controversial decisions, as always, including on a key religious liberty case. On the week in which our nation celebrates its birth, we look at the state of liberty in America, and we remember God's provision in the founding of our republic. As we begin, we take note that America, in many ways, can be considered a product of the Protestant Reformation. Best-selling author and radio host Eric Metaxas has written a key biography on the Reformation's father, Martin Luther, and he is also an astute observer of the current scene. I recently had a chance to sit down and talk with Eric about the fundamental freedoms of conscience and religion that are under fire in our day.
You are so prolific. You've written another book.
This one, talking to me?
Yes, I'm talking to you. On Luther, and it's an extraordinary book, in my judgment, and unpacks for us a lot of things that really do apply in the very moment in which we're living, not the least of which is that you make the case that, the Reformation and Luther's role in it really was the birth of, or at least the onset of the religious freedom that we enjoy so much today.
This is the thing, is that the whole concept of religious liberty, even these terms, religious liberty, think about what we're talking about. We're talking about truth. You know, we're talking about stuff that affects everybody. It doesn't even have anything to do with religion. It has to do with truth. Because religious liberty includes the idea that I could choose to be an atheist. I could choose to be an agnostic. I could choose to ignore God. I have the freedom. It's between me and God, not between me and the government. The government, the state, has no right to dictate to me whom to worship, whether to worship, how to worship, when to worship, where to worship. That's a fascinating idea, because we know that that idea of freedom comes out of the Bible, but it's such a beautiful idea that it even includes atheists and agnostics. It says that because the Bible says you're created in God's image and God loves you, He's created you in His image with freedom. So He's not going to coerce you, even as His child, to do the right thing. He gives you the freedom. So it's terrifying and beautiful at the same time. So there's a lot to it.
in many ways, the founders of America didn't speak about religious freedom. They spoke about freedom of conscience. But that was Luther's point, too. When he stood before his accusers, he basically was making a conscience argument and said, my conscience ultimately has to depend on truth.
Well, these are all semantic terms. I mean, you know, you can go round and round. It's all the same idea. But one thing that I point out in my book, which is actually very important, Luther is known for this idea of freedom of conscience because he says, my conscience, I have to abide by my conscience, what my conscience says. But the word conscience, you know, that's an English word with a Latin root. He was German. He used a German word. He used a Latin word. It means something different. What it really means, in other words, today when we say conscience, it's kind of like I have my own subjective truth. Mm. Luther would say, no. Nobody has their own subjective truth. There's truth. There's God's truth. The only difference is you have to figure it out. So you have to try to figure out what is truth. But Luther's not saying by conscience, like, hey, whatever your gut tells you, that's the way to go. What if your gut tells you the wrong thing? Yeah. So in the book, I deal with that. I don't know how many pages I deal with it, but it's a really important distinction because today we kind of act like truth is subjective. Mm-hmm. There's your truth and my truth, and the Protestants had their truth, but Luther always said no. There is one truth. It's God's truth. Mm-hmm. But the difference is because I'm a human being created in God's image, I have the responsibility and the freedom to figure that out myself. I cannot be coerced to believing a certain truth. Somehow, God has to help me to get it for myself. So it's a subtle but a vital distinction.
A little bit like Daniel Moynihan's comment, the late Senator Daniel Patrick Moynihan, who said, everyone's entitled to their own opinion, but not their own facts.
You can
be led certain ways, but they have to be measured against
that's
the
right.
straight
so,
stick
so
of truth.
It's kind of funny when we want to spin conscience and all this stuff as my own truth. No, there's not my own truth. You've got freedom, but you should tremble at the idea of freedom. It's not license. Yeah. It's freedom. It's a gift, a holy gift, to be able to access God directly. Right. And if you take that lightly, you might want to think twice.
The Protestant Reformation was crucial to the founding of America because the founders realized, in the words of John Adams, that self-government requires a moral and religious people. Nobody in our own day recognized that connection more than Dr. D. James Kennedy. His daughter, my very good friend, Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy, joins us now. Jennifer, your dad was quick to recognize that a people that won't govern themselves under some moral standard would have to be reined in by government.
That is true, Frank. And, you know, he saw that connection clearly. My father was a student of the Bible and a student of history. He knew that a society begins to dissolve when its members cast off self-restraint. And he was concerned that this was exactly what we are beginning to see in America as the influence of God was removed from the public square and the Ten Commandments were taken out of schools and courthouses and hidden from view. And he knew that casting off the commands of God would result in runaway, heavy-handed government. My dad's passion was to proclaim the cross of Jesus Christ that removes the guilt and power of sin, bringing true freedom. Watch as my dad, Dr. D. James Kennedy, proclaims that powerful truth in this portion of his message, The Spirit of Liberty.
If we ever are going to know true liberty as individuals or nations, it's going to begin when we are delivered from the curse of the law. The law kills, the Bible says. The law condemns. The law contains within it a curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law. Would you want to be cursed by Almighty God? Well, if you fail to keep one single point of the law, you are under that curse. Have you kept the whole law? I have. I'm happy to say to some of you that every jot and tittle, in heart and mind and soul, I have kept. Or to be more accurate, my substitute, Jesus Christ has kept for me. He vicariously, in my place, obeyed every one of God's commandments, the only person who ever has. And he endured the curse of my breaking the law upon the cross. In his life, he obeyed it for me. In his death, he endured the curse in my place. And it's only in Christ that that curse of the law is done away. Only Christ can take away the guilt of our sin. Christ not only delivers us from the curse of the law and from the guilt of sin, but he also delivers us from the dominion of sin. The scripture says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, many people don't think that it does. That's one of the interesting things about the lost condition. Man doesn't realize that he's enslaved to sin. And yet, he comes to know it when he tries to find deliverance from it. How many persons who have thought that they really had no problem with alcohol until they tried to give it up, and then they found that they were shackled by that sin with cramping, galling shackles that they could not break. And every effort only met with failure after failure. Ah, but shackles are broken at Calvary. And how many millions have come to the cross and found that the grip of sin has been released as that monster has been slain by Christ. How many today are bound in even the more galling bondage of drug addiction? And they think they have no hope whatsoever. My friends, I don't care whether it's cocaine or crack or heroin or whatever it is. Christ has broken the bondage of sin. Christ has broken the power of Satan to hold us in his thrall and to keep us under his dominion. And that's true freedom. That's where we really find the freedom of the soul. Unless a people learn to govern themselves, it is necessary that an external form of government govern them for themselves. If we will not be governed by God, said one, we will be governed by tyrants, William Penn. And that's the way it is. And when people do not have Jesus Christ in their hearts, they are in the bondage of sin. They are shackled with every form of immorality, unrighteousness, and ungodliness, and it takes an increasingly powerful external government to keep them from tearing society apart. And that is why either we have self-government under God or we will have tyranny, or else a nation cannot exist. It is turned into an absolute jungle. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Freedom is God's great gift to us. Even in the gospel itself, God is liberating us from sin and corruption so that we can be free to worship and enjoy Him as He truly is. And those who settled and founded America were in many cases animated by that gospel of freedom, which found its way into our governing principles and documents. These provided the foundation for our freedoms, foundations we dare not let erode, lest we lose our freedoms with them. Our own Dr. Jerry Newcomb has more.
Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof.
The historical evidence is clear that America was established on faith, and that faith was a biblical one.
When the First Continental Congress convened in Philadelphia, one of their very, very first acts was to call for a chaplain that would lead them in prayer and Bible reading.
America's founding fathers did believe in a creator. They did believe in God. America is a nation in many ways blessed like none other before it. Yet there's a lot of controversy today surrounding the notion that the Christian faith played any kind of role in our country's founding.
Our country was founded on a godless constitution.
What is the true story of our country's roots? Did the Bible play a significant role in the founding of America?
Faith had a tremendous role in the founding of our country. When the Europeans came across, every colony was founded by a different Christian denomination. So Virginia was Anglican, Massachusetts was Puritan, Rhode Island was Baptist, New York was Dutch Reformed, Delaware and New Jersey were Swedish Lutheran, Maryland Catholic, Pennsylvania Quaker, and Connecticut, New Hampshire were Congregationalists.
In 1630, with the first massive wave of Puritan settlers to these shores, Reverend John Winthrop, their leader, who founded Boston, preached a sermon before they even got off their ships, and he famously declared,
"We must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us."
So America, from its humblest catechisms to its greatest leaders, were all taught the idea that God is involved in American history through providence. The word providence means that God is busy in history, that God has not abandoned us to our own ways, but He actually is working His plan out in the lives of people through government decisions, through the course of wars and good actions, through the way churches develop their missionary work, that God is fulfilling His plan. Americans have understood providence right from the top down to the bottom. The humblest person that came to America from the Puritan tradition knew this doctrine by heart. They knew it because they were taught that in their catechism, that God is a God who acts, fulfilling His plan through secondary causes of people. That's why they prayed. That's why they wanted clergymen to teach them the ways of God, so as they served, God would smile on their actions.
So we know that in the political literature of the American founding, the Bible is cited, quoted, alluded to more than any other literary work or any school of thought or certainly any other writer.
For example, James Madison, a founding father key to the Constitutional Convention, believed, as did virtually all the founding fathers, that man was basically sinful. Madison noted,
"All men having power ought to be distrusted."
That's why in the Constitution we see the separation of powers, so that no one individual or group of individuals would assume too much power.
The genius of the American experience begins in that stifling summer in Independence Hall, where our founders literally nailed the windows shut and by providential design put together a constitution which is rooted in one big thing, the division of power. Because our founding fathers believed that too much power in the executive, too much power in the legislative body, too much power in the judiciary was too much power to any one branch. And so they designed a system that pushed the power downward and outward because they feared centralization of power and they feared the consolidation of power.
There are two pillars to self-government. The founders would have said, and I think de Tocqueville would have affirmed this, two pillars to self-government. One is you must have an educated population and you must have a virtuous population. It must be educated so people can make well-informed decisions about how to govern themselves. It must also be virtuous. And here, religion plays a vital role, not as an arm of the state, but as a cultural influence. Religion, the church, plays a vital role in instilling virtues, promoting virtue and morality in the broader culture that will facilitate self-government. I'm reminded of George Washington's farewell address. This is his parting advice to the nation, in which he says, "Of all the habits and dispositions which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports."
Faith played a pivotal role in the creation of the nation. And so I always knew that. But as a professional historian, 30 years later, as I began to deal with the subject matter, even I was surprised and impressed at just how great a role faith, particularly the Judeo-Christian worldview and Christianity in particular, had in the establishment of American culture, law, and government in the very founding of the nation.
The founders of this nation clearly saw that God's truth was central to the American project. Yet today, even though we have a First Amendment clearly securing our own religious freedom, we seem to wait each year for the Supreme Court to tell us whether Christians can live out their consciences on biblical matters. How has religious freedom in America declined to such a low point? Well, you will find the answers in the brand new Truth in Action Q&A booklet called What is Judicial Tyranny? Dr. Jerry Newcomb is here to talk with me about this amazing new resource. Jerry, judicial tyranny is one of the central issues threatening freedom in our republic. Do you agree?
Oh, I totally agree. The founding fathers, when they gave us the Constitution, they secured our rights. They recognized they came from God. But what's happened is, in the last several decades, the Supreme Court, often by 5-4 decisions, have intervened and said, oh, this is what the Constitution means. And a lot of times it has nothing to do with the Constitution. And you think about things like pornography, or you think about abortion on demand, or same-sex marriage, mm-hmm. or the loss of religious liberty, and example after example after example. And so many of these things get back to judicial tyranny. In other words, the Supreme Court basically just making things up, doing a shell game, if you will, with our Constitution. And the courts have a lot more power than the founders intended, but that's the reality we have to deal with now, and it's important that we as Christians push back.
Well, we will send you a 3-pack of the new Truth in Action Q&A booklet, What is Judicial Tyranny? As our thanks for your generous donation to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll-free 877-962-7677, or go online to djkm.org. And Jerry, we have another, an amazing new resource, a companion resource to go with that booklet. It's an amazing book written by the Hillsdale College president, Larry Arnn. Tell us a little about it.
Sure. Well, it's called The Founder's Key, and the subtitle says quite a bit, The Divine and Natural Connection Between the Declaration and the Constitution and What We Risk by Losing It. You know, our founders said that our rights come from the Creator, and those God-given rights are non-negotiables. It's not up to man or state government to interfere with those rights. And yet, so often in history, that's what happens. Then the founders, 11 years later, gave us the Constitution after the Declaration of Independence, which says our rights come from God. And in the Constitution, they explain exactly how our government would work. And they did this, they wrote this on the framework of a Christian worldview. They understood that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Mm-hmm. Man is sinful. Therefore, they wanted to make sure that power wouldn't be in the hands of only one person or even in a few. So the founders clearly would not agree with this idea of a judicial oligarchy, if you will, this judicial activism where these courts, including the Supreme Court, are legislating from the bench. The founders gave a lot of power in the Constitution to the legislature. Why? Because it represents, it's the closest to we the people. And so this book is so critical to show how important it is that America's founding continue, that we continue with the ideals and the principles that the founders gave us.
So what is implicit in the Constitution is thoroughly explicit in the Declaration.
Yes, exactly. The Declaration explains why we became a nation, and the Constitution explains the how it will work as a government.
We will send you this outstanding, deeply researched book, The Founder's Key by Larry Arnn of Hillsdale College, along with a 3-pack of the Truth in Action Q&A booklet, What is Judicial Tyranny? As our thanks for your generous donation of $40 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll-free 877-962-7677, or go online to djkm.org. This week, we celebrate America's 242nd birthday. Some of you may remember the bicentennial celebration in 1976. Time does indeed march on. In recent years, because of a very popular Broadway musical, Founding Father Alexander Hamilton is the center of a great deal of interest. But while Hamilton has enjoyed newfound cultural cachet among the elites and tastemakers of Broadway and Hollywood, you have to wonder if all of those shouting his acclamation today even know what the great man said and wrote. I suspect they do not. American progressives in our day have largely asserted their agenda through the courts, counting on the judiciary to rewrite the Constitution in the image of the cultural left. But Hamilton himself, one of the proponents of the original Constitution, stood firmly against this project. Far from advocating so-called living constitution that changes and evolves over time, primarily through the imaginations of unelected judges, Hamilton said, "The present Constitution is the standard to which we are to cling. Under its banner must we combat our political foes, rejecting all changes but through the channel itself provided for amendments." That amendment process requires, among other things, ratification by 3/4 of the states. Progressives, however, have found it far easier to simply do an end around that process in the courts. But Alexander Hamilton, along with Thomas Jefferson, John Jay, and most of the other founders, bear witness against them. Furthermore, those rightly celebrating Hamilton today might be interested to know that Hamilton's own son quoted him as saying, "I have carefully examined the evidence of the Christian religion, and if I were sitting as a juror upon its authenticity, I would unhesitatingly give my verdict in its favor." D. James Kennedy Ministries is standing for truth and defending your freedom. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Truths That Transform. We'll see you next time.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
How much is this nation worth fighting for?
I have never forfeited my right to freedom of speech, freedom of religion, or freedom of the press. Those are natural laws, and those are God's laws.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.